Well, I first want to thank many of you for praying for me. Last couple times I've been up here, I've been on crutches or in a brace. This is my first two-shoed Sunday with you. As Jerry pointed out, Jerry is going through a very similar trauma. So thank you for your prayers. It's very exciting. Also, we've just missed being here. We as a family have been out of town for the past three Sundays. We were at Disney World for a couple Sundays and then up in Boston for a college visit. And missed being with our family here. So know you were missed, and thank you for your prayers. Wanted to get started with something that most of us are familiar with, called tongue twisters, right? So the one I'm most familiar with goes something like this. How much wood would a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood, right? And the response? A woodchuck would chuck as much as a woodchuck could chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood. Right? Let's complete a few of the classic ones, right? Peter Piper. Right? Did Peter Piper pick a peck of pickled peppers? Right? If Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers, what's the peck of pickled peppers Peter Piper picked? Whew. How about this one? Seashells. That's right. Some of you are like, all right, enough. What are some of other favorites that are out there? Another one. I took a couple of classics. How about another one that you guys like? Okay? We'll do some later. Really, a tongue twister is what? It's a phrase or a sentence or a rhyme that presents us with difficulties to speak it because it has similar sounds like Greek grapes or toy boat. Those are things that are hard to say many times in a row. Many of you are now trying that. To get the full effect of a tongue twister, you have to repeat it several times as quickly as possible without stumbling or mispronouncing it. Tongue twisters have long been a popular form of wordplay, particularly for school-aged children, but they also have a more serious side. Sometimes they actually use it in speech therapy to be able to help people to be able to make sounds. But at the end of the day, they're really meant to trip us up and make us look foolish. So this morning, we're going to look at a time in the scripture where some religious leaders tried to trip up Jesus and make him look foolish. But they weren't just using a tongue twister. They were actually using a well-known question to make Jesus actually not just trip up, but to support their ideas and their beliefs. We will see what they asked him. We'll see Jesus' response that actually gives us some great insight in terms of what relationships will be like in eternity. Jesus will also remind us how different and better things are in heaven versus here on earth. So let's turn together to our passage. It's found in Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to read verses 23 through 33. And I would ask that you'd stand with me. If you need a Bible, we have ushers who will hand those out to you in the back. I think Scott and others are over there, so you can follow along. Scott's right here. Thanks, Scott. But if you need one, you follow along. It's up on the screen behind me. Starting in verse 23, that same day the Sadducees, who say that there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have the children for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose life will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Jesus replied, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like angels, like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. You can be seated. We're going to walk through these verses together and see what God has in store for us to learn today about him and ourselves and how to deepen our relationship with him. The questions posed by the Sadducees is one of a series of episodes of questions that religious leaders were questioning him. George taught us last week about one of those questions, about heaven's currency. He shared with us the privilege and responsibilities that we have of being dual citizens of both here and eternity. In the upcoming weeks, Andrew is going to teach us some of the subsequent verses that follow these regarding heaven's love. He will share with us about the greatest commandments that we've been given to follow and explain the benefits and blessings of doing so. But today we're going to look at this passage, and it has two sections. We first look at the section which is the question from the Sadducees, and the second section which is the answer from Jesus. When we do that, we're going to look at who's asking the question or who's giving the answer, what was their intentions from where they're coming, and then what does that mean for us in the end. So let's start with the question. The question is, Moses told us if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Now there were seven brothers. It's kind of the seven, you know, one bride for seven brothers type thing here. There were seven brothers among them. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second, to the third, right down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. We thought she'd never die, right? Because she was really hanging in there. Now, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since all of them were married to her? So, we kind of have to say, who's asking this question? So let's start with the Sadducees, who are listed there in verse 23. The Sadducees were an upper class at that time of religious leaders. Many of them were priests, and they were well connected with the Roman government. And they followed, basically, they were still in charge. In fact, Ananias the high priest was one of the most famous Sadducees there. And many of the priests were part of this class of people who ruled over the Israelites. So the Israelites really weren't that fond of them because they were connected with Rome, which was the government under which they were living. They embraced Roman customs, they were Roman thinking, and in essence, they lived lives as secularists, we would call them today. People who focused on this earth as if that's all there was. Which is why they said in here, in verse 23, that who say that there is no resurrection. So it wasn't just that they didn't believe in the resurrection. The reality is that they felt that this world was all that there was. Live for now. This is the best it's ever going to get. So they were just in their mindset very secular and in their lifestyle very secular. They denied the resurrection, the immortality of our souls, and as if there was heaven and any sort of eternal rewards. So what about this question that they're asking? Well, like the tongue twisters, this was actually a standard question that people were familiar with in that time. It was a canned question that they asked a lot of people in order to kind of show them, obviously, in heaven, we really can't, it's going to be a mess. How's this all going to work out? So therefore, there mustn't be a heaven. So, but let's read where this is all coming from. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6 is the part that they're referring to. I'll start reading in verse 5. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. So this was the background of what the Sadducees were asking about. They're basically saying this law exists, so how does that relate to heaven, if there is such a thing? Now, the law is actually a good law. If you think about it, back in that day, there was two things that were very important, and they're still kind of important today, and we'll get to that here in a second. The first one is your name, the family name, right? And the second one was your inheritance or your possessions. So so what happened is when the oldest brother married but died before having children, the younger brother would take on the widow as his wife to keep the family name going, and would also keep all the possessions, particularly the land, in the context of the family. Now, when it comes to the proverbial family name, we who are fathers understand the subtle sense of pride that comes with that, particularly having a son, right? How many fathers here have had sons? Yes, and you keep the name going, right? The Lytle name keeps going. The Murray name keeps going, right? The Small name keeps going. There's just something about that. In fact, there's a funny little story. Phyllis comes from a family where her oldest brother has this, you know, generally the same name as her father, and Phyllis has the name of her mother. So actually, Phyllis growing up thought she might have been a junior, but it doesn't kind of work out that way. but the family name is important to us, right? That's something we care about. Even in our culture today, the concept of family name is important. There's people who are juniors, the thirds, the fourth, the fifths. The other thing that seems real important is inheritance. When it comes to family inheritance, many of us have had a family member pass, and we've been involved in the execution of the will or an executor or handling the split up of goods and properties. How many of us have had an awkward situation with that? A hard time? Yeah? I mean, sometimes it can get really sticky because we care about those things. So we care about a family name and we care about inheritance. So God, all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, actually put some provisions in place for the people of Israel because he knew how complicated that would be and also how he wanted to keep that people for himself. So it was a way to preserve the people of God and also reduce the amount of potential for conflicts. So the law is not a bad law. It's a good law. But what the Sadducees did is they made it like a riddle, as if it was some sort of game to support their ideas. So you guys might be familiar with riddles. So there's one that you may have heard of. As I was going to St. Ives, I met a man with seven wives. The seven wives had seven sacks. The seven sacks had seven cats. The seven cats had seven kittens. So between kittens, cats, sacks, and wives, how many were going to St. Ives? One. Because everybody else is going the other way. Now, those of you who are still calculating in your head, okay, seven wives, 49 sacks, 343 cats, 2,400 kittens, 2,800, in case you were wondering, okay? It's 2,800, plus you throw in the person speaking, 2,801, okay? So it's okay. It kind of throws me off, too. But that was really their intent, is to kind of derail Jesus, to get him to explain that, you know what? Yeah, you know, when we get to heaven, it's going to be a mess, and really, it's all about here and now, and that's what's going on. So they saw this as evidence for their belief that the denial of the resurrection of the dead, since the law of Moses made provisions perpetuating a family line and to take care of the possessions, they thought that was the most important thing that there was. They assumed if the resurrection would occur, life would be identical to life as it is today, and it would carry all the problems that comes with it. At first glance, it doesn't seem as far off as it sounds. I mean, we think of heaven as being a different place, but in some ways when we start figuring out, okay, how does the marriage thing work? Do I still have these kids in heaven? Do I still have these siblings? How does it all play out? It's something we don't often think about. And Jesus is going to encourage them, and you know, through a little bit of a admonition, to consider really the differences between this era and that era, and this time and that time. That's what we're going to look at here in Jesus' response. So let's turn our attention to those verses, verses 29 through 32. Let me read them again. Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living." So who is this Jesus that's talking to the Sadducees? I don't want to just gloss over that quickly. We looked at who the Sadducees were. Jesus here is the most significant person living at that time. He was a flashpoint person. All the people, all the attention from the Israelites, from the Romans, from people in power, everybody was focused on him. He was the most popular figure at that time, or at least the one that had the most attention. And since that time, he's remained the most significant person who's ever lived. He has influenced more lives and had more books written about him than anybody else in history. He's the only one who's ever made a credible claim to being much more than just a human being, someone who's actually risen from the dead and revered as the supreme revelation of God. So where's Jesus coming from with this answer? Jesus is explaining to them that they just don't understand God's intentions and God's power. Have you ever tried to explain to somebody that they're wrong? I mean, usually it's them, right? I mean, at the end of the day, they just don't get it. They don't understand. We do. And so we try to decode that for them and help them understand all the facets of something they don't quite get. That just is frustrating to me at times, you know, because I'm so rarely wrong. It's, you know, you know, but at the same time, let it, on those few occasions where that does happen, well, how do you feel being on the other side? When somebody's trying to explain something to you that you're just not getting, it's just not coming to you. You know, this is how Jesus is talking to the Sadducees. Look, you don't understand. But he's not, you know, we don't have tone listed for us in the scripture, but at this point in time, I think it's more of a tender tone than it is a strong tone. Because I know when I maybe unnecessarily yell at my kids or I'm harsh with my wife, even though I may be right, people are rarely amazed at what I say. But if you look at the end of this passage, the people were amazed. So there was a sense of care and compassion that Jesus exhibited through his tone and his words towards the Sadducees that we pick up here, because the people were moved. Usually, you know, obviously when you're right and you tell somebody that you're right and you explain how right you are, rarely do you get fans of yourself. That's really not a great way to endear popularity. For those of you who are not quite sure about that, I'll come and see me afterwards. We'll pray about that together. So here, Jesus is going to say, you know, when he says, you're in error because you don't know the scriptures, they're the power of God, he's saying there's so much more that you don't understand yet. And I want to explain it to you. And that's what he goes on to do here. So let's see what he explains. So he explains, the first thing is, he says that the resurrection, we will neither marry nor be given in marriage. You'll be like angels. So this one, Jesus is definitely pro-marriage and pro-family. We know that. The church is pro-marriage, pro-family. So what's going on here? What's Jesus trying to say about marriage and family? What he's saying is that they're for a time, but there are things in heaven that await us that are much more meaningful in the way that we're going to relate to one another. So if you think about how special the relationship is between a husband and wife, and how special the relationship is between a mother and her daughter, or a father and his son, the relationships that we're going to experience in heaven are going to be one level above that. I can't describe it well to you. Jesus doesn't do that here. But he gets us to think. It's kind of like when I was a boy, right? Girls were kind of yucky, right? And you kind of stayed away from that. Well, actually, early on, they're fine. You kind of play with them. You're kind of, gender neutral, play when you're kind of in preschool. And then eventually you figure out, okay, boys are in this side and girls are on this side, and they're kind of yucky and ooey. And then eventually they become mysterious, right, and interesting. And then you actually develop an affinity for them. They actually catch your eye, and then, they walk by and you see them, and then eventually you have this relationship with them and you get married, and initially in marriage it's kind of like fun and exciting, and then the relationships get complicated, but they get deeper. So if you think about my perspective as a three-year-old about women, and my perspective about women today, a relationship with a woman today, at the age that I am, it's very different. And it's the same thing Jesus is saying here. As we go into eternity with him, we're going to have a new and different understanding of what it means to have relationships with one another. And they're going to be more meaningful and special than they ever were before. So I'm not here to kind of complicate things with marriage and family. What I'm here is to say that there's much more in store for us, and to get us thinking about that here today. The other thing Jesus does is talk about the power. So he says, but about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now you have to realize, where is this coming from? So there's this classic moment. So for those of us who are generally familiar with the scriptures, there's kind of like certain stories you know, right? There's Noah in the ark, there's the creation, there's Noah in the ark, and then there's this guy named Moses, right? And Moses has this experience with God with a bush that's like flaming. We have different ideas of what that would look like, but that flaming bush doesn't get consumed, and it's really God in some sort of strange form, and he speaks to Moses. And these are words that come from Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. That's what Jesus is talking to. It's something the Sadducees would know, because they held the Old Testament, particularly the Pentateuch, in high regard. That was their framework for the rules and regulations of how to have a relationship with God. So Jesus took them back there. That's for part of his compassion. He could have just said, look, God is bigger than anything you think, and let me give you new and different ideas. He took them back to ideas they already knew and they held in high regard, and gave them a different perspective on it to say, here's what God meant. Maybe you didn't catch it the first time. And that is, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he referred to them as the God, not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. These men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not only was God faithful to them during their lives, but he raised them up, and they're living with God today in heaven. And we see that again in Hebrews, where they talk about how when we get to heaven, we're going to be able to talk to these guys and ask him questions like Abraham, how did you wait so long, and how did you hang in there? Isaac, what about the whole, how did it work with God finding Rebecca? Tell us more of the gory details. Jacob, what it was like to wrestle with God. But we're going to have the opportunity in heaven because they are there, and we will be there with them. So his answer to them was, look, God is the God of the living. The other aspect of this I wanted to highlight briefly is that when God talked to Moses, and he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not only is referring to being the God of the living, but he was telling Moses to go to see Pharaoh. And there was a very good chance that Moses would come back dead. He also went to say that sent Moses to talk to the Israelites and said to the Israelites, go and try to leave Egypt. Also a potential death sentence. So here God is speaking to Moses in these words, giving him sources of encouragement and direction to say, you know what? I'm going to ask you something that could cause your demise. But even if you die, just like where Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac, I will bring you back to life if I still have things for you to do and be here on earth. My power is that great. So when he talks about knowing the scriptures and knowing about God, these are the things that Jesus is bringing to life. Now let's get back to what was Jesus' intention with this answer. He really speaks of two ages, this age and that age. That is the world we're living in now and the heaven that is to come. We know in this world, what, people die, and then they need to have things taken care of. What to do with your wife, what to do with your possessions. That's why God had those rules in the past. But in the future, we'll all be together. So what does this mean for all of us? I mentioned verse 33, if you put that up again. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. They were dumbfounded. They were filled with admiration and amazement. The clearness and the solidity of his answers compelled them to think about who he was and whether they were going to follow him. So the first thing it means for us is we have to check to see if Jesus is somebody who amazes us. What about Jesus amazes you? As we sang today, and George even prayed it, love so amazing, so divine, demands our all. So it's not just an admiration of a piece of art or a sacrificial act that he had done. It's something where he is asking us to follow him. Come, follow me. So some of us have done that. And we get the rewards that go along with that. And some of us, it's too scary yet. We're not sure. What's it all going to be like? I'm kind of comfortable in this world. I think the next world is not something I'm really that concerned about right now. I have enough troubles in this one. So Jesus' words definitely provided the Sadducees with some fuel for thought. They had to think, who is it that was going to move on to the next age and who wasn't? God refers to this as the children of God or the children of the resurrection. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, we see this. It says, you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Faith. That means putting our trust in him. For all of you were baptized in Christ and have clothed yourself with him. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are who? Abraham's seed. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And heirs, according to the promise, we all have an eternal inheritance that God is much more concerned with than the earthly stuff we're going to leave behind. So have we placed our faith in Jesus Christ? Are we the children of God who will be raised again with him? That's our prayer here at this church. If that's something that you'd like to do, would like to hear more about, please talk to me or any of the people who prayed or are up here singing. We'd love to share more about that today. Now, what about for us who've placed our faith in Christ? What's this all about? What's this meant for us to do? As we follow Jesus, we gain more perspective on his Father's house that he talks about. Jesus explained to the Sadducees as well that the kingdom of God is not limited to just this age. Maybe a way I can explain it to those of you a little more contemporary and technology-oriented, heaven is not Earth 2.0. Heaven is not Earth 2.0. It's not taking some things that we experience here and making them more meaningful or in a special way. It's something totally different. It's heaven 1.0. It's not Earth 2.0. So here's some words of worldly wisdom that I've heard about that have really helped me to digest this. Okay, so some of us think that Earth is the insane asylum for the universe. Some of us think we used to have, that's supposed to be funny, by the way. Some of us think we used to have a handle on life, but it broke. Some of us think the more we complain, the longer God lets us live here on Earth. The reality is that it seems everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Remember, heaven is a different place on a different plane. Heaven will not be about enjoying physical pleasures of marriage or different things that we've done here with certain things. We saw that in our passage today. Heaven will not be about the best food and drinks. Romans 14, 17 tells us, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Peace and joy are things that we can't sustain here on earth. They come and they go. Now we get the peace of the Lord. We have the joy of the Lord. But we know that we do things and say things and think things that make that go away, and we have to regain it. In heaven, peace and joy are permanent. You don't lose them. It's hard for us to see kind of heaven or even have a concept of this. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 13. Chick talked about this chapter of love, but there's a verse in there in verse 12 that says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. One day we will be in heaven and we will see Jesus face to face. Earlier in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, in the same book, he says, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that there are angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. There's two thoughts I just want to close us with today. First is that God does not fit into our ideas about him. The Sadducees had some very limited perspective on how to relate to God. They thought it was the Old Testament and certain laws and certain ways to do that. God's eternity and what he had in store for them beyond didn't fit into their view. And unfortunately, other aspects of our ideas about God don't fit into it either. How many of us have helped somebody move before? Yes? Okay. Well, I had the privilege of helping one of my family members move. And they had like a two-story house they were moving into. We took the mattress up to the second floor just fine. And then we took the box spring. Unfortunately, it didn't make the turn. How many of you have something that make a turn before? So we actually had to get out and get a saw out and cut the bottom of the box spring. Okay, so it would just bend. And then we had to bring it up and reconstruct it in a different way back to where it was. There are some times where we need to allow God and his Spirit to cut and reshape our ideas about God and his house that he has for us. Now, has anybody ever done the total failure? I had a situation once where I was helping somebody move a couch up to a second floor, and no matter how we turned it and how we did it, we had to give up. And had anybody ever have to give up in the end of something? Yes. We gave up. We let it go. We actually had to put it back in the truck and take it back to where it came from. There are some things God wants us to give up, our view of him, and allow him and his Spirit to just leave it go and give us a new view of him in heaven. The second thing I want us to think about is that God is not limited with his power. There's a bunch of verses I want to read about this, and then I want to give a little story to help bring it home. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because why? It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Paul says again, we have been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised Christ from the dead. And even going back to the Old Testament, which the Sadducees would have believed, one of the first books chronologically in the Old Testament was Job. Job 27:1 says, I will teach you about the power of God, the ways of the Almighty I will not conceal. God has been revealing himself and his power from the beginning of time. The Sadducees were without excuse, but Jesus was going to be compassionate with them and teach them that this has been God's intention all along. We started our time with tongue twisters. I want to end our time with an interesting riddle just to reinforce this. So my thunder comes before the lightning. My lightning comes before the clouds. My rain dries all the land it touches. My thunder comes before the lightning. My lightning comes before the clouds. My rain dries all the land it touches. What am I? A volcano. Let me read it again. My thunder comes before the lightning. My lightning comes before the cloud. My rain dries all the land it touches. What am I? I'm a volcano. How many of us have ever been inside a volcano? I think a couple have been to Hawaii, like over top. I mean, they're scary, right? I mean, you just don't want to have any of us gone inside a volcano, though, literally all the way in, one that's active. No. Why? Because we would die, right? I mean, I know I'm Captain Obvious here this morning, okay, right? That's a good teacher you got there at the church. She's really bright. But, you know, God is the same way. Right now, we can't go into the bowels of God because we would die if we saw him face to face. His power and his might and his word is too powerful. But just like a volcano, we can get closer to it and observe it and appreciate it and see all that it is. The power of God is something we want to discover more about and learn more of the mystery of it. So we want to know more about God's word and about God's power as we deepen our relationship with him. As we've seen in the pattern of our series, you know, what we do each week is that we think about what God has to say to us and what we want to understand about him and his word. But one of the best ways to do that, I think, is to repeat it over and over again. And I want to end our time here, as we've done in many of our sermons in this series, with the Lord's Prayer. So, Jeremy, if you would put that up again from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. So I want to end praying this together. We're going to include the doxology part again, where yours is the kingdom and what? The power. We're going to talk about that here in a second. And the glory forever and ever. So let's pray this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory in heaven forever. Amen.